Morning again. If you would find it helpful to grab a Bible or have a look at YouVersion, I'm going to be spending a few moments, looking at Philippians 3 and just a couple of verses in that as I preach the first half of a two-week mini teaching series. Nick will be preaching next Sunday. So we're looking at Philippians 3. If you've got one of the Bibles from the back of the church, you'll find the verses on page 1180. Brilliant. I'm not going to read it straight away, but I will in a couple of moments. Okay. I'm hoping that a number of you will bear with me as I start this morning using a computer theme. When something on a screen is grayed out, it means it's unclickable. So you want to book a seat at the theatre, you click on the grayed out bit, it means that those seats are taken. You can't sit there. Someone else has beaten you to it. You want to book a table at a restaurant and there are grayed out areas and they're unclickable. The restaurant is full at that time. Those tables are unavailable to you. You can't eat then. And there's something else that should be unclickable. It should be grayed out in our lives, and that is the past. The past should be unclickable. It should be grayed out because we can't relive the days that we've already lived. The past should be unclickable, and yet, so often, we keep trying to go back there. All we have is this day and the days that are ahead of us. We can't live yesterday again. Now, somebody once said that the past is a powerful teacher, but it's a terrible home. And I don't know who to attribute it to, but it summarizes what Paul was saying to the church in Philippi. So starting halfway through verse 12 in chapter 3, which is kind of right at the top of the page that I'm looking at, second column, he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. The past can guide us. The past can warn us. The past can shape us. But if we live in it, it will imprison us. It will paralyze us. And eventually, it will bury us. We need to handle the past wisely. Now, when Paul is talking about forgetting the past, he's not talking about some kind of memory purge. Anyone who lives with somebody suffering from memory loss knows the pain of shared history becoming forgotten. The times of loving together and laughing together and sharing together disappearing. We know that kind of pain. Shared memory is often the glue that holds a relationship together through thick and thin. Paul isn't commending or suggesting that we hit the delete button when it comes to those kind of memories, but he is cautioning us as to what we file away and to where we file that away, and how we remember and hold on to memories. He cautions against holding on to what keeps us stuck in something that is unhealthy or unhelpful or just plain irrelevant. He urges us not to let the past define us or hold us back. The past needs to be unclickable because it makes a terrible home. And I remember God speaking to me probably some 20 years ago about this very thing. I was at a women's meeting and I had shared some testimony, and it was framed around a particular experience. And a friend came up to me and she said, "No, that you are more." She said, "Know that you are more." And it wasn't that she hadn't appreciated my story, it's just that she'd heard it before. And she was concerned that in hearing it before, I was allowing it to define who I was. And God was in her challenge. And it's a challenge that I have to hold on to and revisit regularly. Because we can all find ourselves, if we're not careful, trying to live in the past. My past experiences, my past achievements, my past mistakes, they are all part of my past. They might influence my perspective today, but they cannot determine, they mustn't determine what the future holds. And if it's true for me, it's true for all of us. The Apostle Paul says, don't let your memories absorb your attention and impede your progress. So I wonder, when you click on something as part of your reflections on the past, I wonder what it is you try and click on. Is it the good old days? Or how good things are today? Do you try and click on the broken parts of your past? Or how healed you are today? Do you click on the way you used to do things? Or what might be the new way of doing something for today? Only in the week, Paul looked at me when he was suggesting something different. This is my Paul, not the Apostle Paul. He was suggesting that we do something different in my kitchen. And he kind of put his glasses down his nose and he said, "Astrid, I know it means change." And the idea of change, it's really scary, isn't it? And the reason why it's scary is because it's unknown. And I think this is one of the reasons why we try to hold on to the past. But Paul urges us, that's the Apostle Paul, as well as maybe my Paul, but the Apostle Paul urges us to strain on to what is ahead. And what is ahead will be different to what has gone before. That means we have to adapt. We have to embrace change. And change can be scary. How is this going to affect me? Will it be better? Will it be worse? What new challenges am I going to have to face? Is it going to be comfortable? How am I going to be stretched? Do I want to go there? Do I want to grow? They're the kind of questions we might ask when we're being encouraged to change. And all too often, as those questions bubble around, either consciously or subconsciously, we resist change. And we hold on to what has always been because it's safer to do it that way. It feels safer than embracing the not yet experienced, what we would call the unknown. The first black person to earn a PhD from Harvard, somebody called W.E.B. Du Bois, I'm assuming that's how his name is pronounced, he said, "The most important thing to remember is this, to be ready at any moment to give up what you are for what you might become. And surely that is what we are called to do. That is who we are called to be as Christians, as Jesus followers. If we're going to be agents of change, we have to be willing to live this out, to give up what we are for what we might become, to be willing to take a risk, to click on what is there, available, not what is greyed out. Some years ago, there was a man called C. Northcote Parkinson, and he wrote a book called Parkinson's Law. And it's a humorous way at how businesses structure themselves. In one chapter, and those of us that work in management and businesses and office environments, you might be thinking of some names here. In one chapter, he says, the higher officials are plodding and dull. Those less senior are acting only in intrigue against each other. And the junior are frustrated or frivolous. It's supposed to be a humorous book. And Parkinson describes such organisations as suffering from ingelitis. That's a made-up word. Please do not go to your medical journals. You will not find it there. He made this word up, and it combines the word incompetence and jealousy. And he said those were some of the attributes that you would see in the kind of organisation that he was describing. And he described that kind of business as being one that is devoid of any urge to shoot high because of smugness or apathy or both. And I think sometimes our church can be guilty of suffering from a spiritual ingelititis. If we lose our vision for what God's future blessing might be, or we take a step back from working hard to serve him, we run the risk of contracting spiritual ingelititis. Paul says, strain on to what is ahead. And the Greek word that he uses for strain implies a physical stretching, an intense effort, like an athlete pushing their body to the final limit. Well, maybe not the final limit, just to the limit. It emphasises, you can see how I feel about exercise, it would be the final limit, maybe, to me. But it's about pushing our body to the final limit, and it emphasises that kind of active and more strenuous aspect of the Christian life. So what picture is conjured up when you think of an athlete straining to the limit? Maybe it is a sweaty runner grunting as muscles pop from the effort of their activity, their face set in painful lines as they head towards the finish line. You see, I'm married to somebody that runs, so that athletic picture isn't difficult to imagine. And I have to deal with the clothes that he sheds as well. It is really easy for me to take on that imagery that I think the Apostle Paul is describing. But as I was reflecting on this passage, and as I was thinking of that straining athlete, another image popped into my mind, and it was that of a puppy. The kind of puppy that is so excited to be going on a walk, as soon as they see the lead, it's jumping up and down. And then when that lead is attached, it is straining to get ahead and to encourage its owner to walk faster. That puppy is so excited it can't stop tugging as their playful and bounding legs go as fast as their owner can be dragged along. Now, I know that puppies do grow out of that playful behaviour usually, but I wonder whether that idea of energetic and an excited and an enthusiastic pace isn't something of what Jesus wants for us to adopt, as well as that kind of grueling, ongoing running a race that the athlete might need to do. I think if we all became more puppy-like, we'd be protected against spiritual apathy or smugness, the kind of things that cause this spiritual angelotitis. The bottom line is that we, as followers of Jesus, are not called to live risk-averse. Where's the faith in living safe? We don't need faith for that. Matthew tells us that when the disciples were commissioned to go out there and do life in his name, he says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard." And that's because the Christian life is hazardous work. Jesus calls us to a way of life that says, take the risk. Go there. One writer says, wholeheartedly embracing risk is the only prescription to overcoming complacency, apprehension, and the fear of failure. We've got to give it a go if we're going to be Jesus' followers. And we do that, taking that risk, going where he invites us to go, because we know he is with us and he has prepared that ground for us and he is already there. When David Livingstone returned to England after working many years in Africa, he was asked, "Where are you ready to go now?" And Livingstone said, "I'm ready to go anywhere, providing it's forwards." That's a great way to live a life. I will go anywhere, provided it is going forwards. He didn't want to waste time clicking on the greyed out areas. And of course, our challenge is, why do we? There is such a prize for those of us that keep on running the race. And we keep our eyes fixed heavenward. And we look at and hope and hold faith for heaven's reward. And that's a brilliant perspective to have. But it's only one perspective to have. There are so many prizes that come our way when we press on from one mark to the next along the racetrack of our Christian life. If we only look at what is coming, we miss out on so much of what God is doing in the here and the now in this season. And so Paul is encouraging us, yes, to keep that forward-facing focus, but also remember, notice and see how he is inviting us to walk each day. And the one thing that we are discouraged from doing is looking behind. Some of us are older than others, and some of us will remember the event, and some of us will remember hearing about this event, and some of us may go, "Oh wow, I never knew that happened." I'm talking about something that became known as the Miracle Mile Race, which took place in 1954 at the Commonwealth Games. So for a long time, running a mile in under 4 minutes was considered impossible for a human being. And in the May, before the Commonwealth Games, somebody called Roger Bannister broke the barrier by running it in 3.59 seconds. In fact, my notes say 3.59.4, and I suspect that is important if you are a runner. But a fellow athlete broke the barrier running it in 3.58 just a few weeks later. And then these two sub-4-minute milers faced off at the Commonwealth Games. And for much of the race, the faster of the two, Landy, was ahead. And then he made a mistake and it cost him the race. He looked over his left shoulder for a moment and Bannister came up on the right-hand side. Both finished under 4 minutes, but Bannister won. Looking back, cost Landy his victory because it affected his stride. Someone wrote, "Honour the past as your teacher, honour the present as your creation, and honour the future as your inspiration." So this morning, I wonder, where are we stuck in the past? What of our past is defining who we are in a way that is causing us to constantly be looking back over our shoulder? The disappointments, the hurt, the times that somebody has let us down, those childhood memories that just we don't seem to be able to shake off. The thing that somebody said and I haven't been able to forgive them. The time that something went wrong and I've allowed that to become the soundtrack of my life. It always happens to me. Where are our past experiences keeping us in a place that God does not want us to be? What are we lamenting that once was, instead of us thinking and leaning into the what now? And where are we afraid of the what if? What if this happens? What if that doesn't work out the way we thought it might? Where are we resisting change? I know some of the areas where I'm resisting change. It's so important that each of us in this room and watching online sense the resistances so that we can hand these over to God. What grayed out areas of our lives do we keep clicking on? We're going to pray. We're going to have a few moments of silence while the Holy Spirit has opportunity to show us those grayed out areas that he says, find what is available for you and to you. We're going to have a few moments listening to the Holy Spirit revealing to us where everything inside of us is going, change, but it's my kitchen. Don't interfere with that. That's imagery. I have coped with the change in my kitchen. But you hear, we've all got these areas where it's mine and I don't want somebody to come in and make me do or live life differently. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak with us and to give us inspiration for where God wants us to be. And in this moment, allow him to do that work. Lord, as we've worshipped today, we've reminded ourselves of your power. And Lord, we have declared your name over situations that we want to see changed. And yet sometimes, Lord, we are resistant to be the part of that change or even allow ourselves to be changed. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we think change is something that happens to someone else, somewhere else, something else, and somehow we should live in a bubble that doesn't change. Lord, the Apostle Paul uses such active language, forgetting and straining and pressing on. And Lord, these things require an active choice. We do it or we don't, but we can't sit on the fence. Lord, help us to move into that place where we say, here I am, and I'm open to trust you enough for your change. Lord, the Apostle Paul doesn't allow his past to define him. He's only interested in what he is becoming. Lord, would you give us that perspective when we consider and review and we think of our own lives? Might we see the possibilities? And Lord, where we have been hurt or disappointed or damaged or broken, where things have been painful and hard, which areas do you want to grey out? Which ways of thinking do you want to make unclickable in our minds? Lord, would you give us the courage? And we recognize we can't do this without your courage and power and strength. But would you give us the courage to allow you to grey out and unclickable make some of those areas in our lives? Lord, where are insecurities and concerns and worries holding us back from becoming the people that you want us to become? What do you want us to learn from but not dwell on? Lord, we release to you our pasts, our accomplishments, our experience, our qualifications, our weaknesses, our failings, our mistakes. Lord, we forgive others, we commit to forgiving, and we forgive ourselves as well. So Holy Spirit, what new thing do you want to birth in us individually, in our families, and collectively as a church family and community? Lord, would you have your way? Amen. Amen.